Song, amen. I was thinking to our choir that that will be a staple in our choir in 2010. That's a great song, The Value of One. The Bible says that a soul is worth more than the whole world. Mark 8:36 tells us that. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a great song. Thank you again, Brother Eric. What comes to mind as we look at the third chapter of the Gospel of John, what comes to mind when you hear the word Christmas? Well, for some, maybe it's Black Friday. Some of you dear women got up at an ungodly hour after eating a Thanksgiving meal and you went out to the stores to get a bargain. Maybe it's Black Friday. I don't know. Maybe it's the idea when you hear Christmas, you think of spending too much. Some of you are, as I mentioned to Brother Horst, you're like Jack Benny. You've got plenty of money, but you hate to break up the serial numbers. Amen. So you don't spend anything on Christmas. Some may think of the sales that go on during Christmas. Some, if you're like me, you think of the chaos that will be on the roads. You think of perhaps parking. Where am I going to park? Perhaps some of you, as we mentioned, think of past Christmases. Even this morning, Brother Horsch and I were talking, and I said, oh, Eric was just so excited yesterday. We had a train that went around the Christmas tree, and he was just loving that. And Brother Horsch was saying, I remember when my children were just that small, and they just loved that. For some, it's the past. It's memories. For some, it's loved ones that have gone. For some of you this year, it's your first Christmas without your mom, without your dad, without your spouse, maybe without a brother or sister. Memories. For some, it's gifts from Christmas past. You go back in your mind and you remember a particular gift that you got. For some, it's decorating. Maybe decorating your house, decorating the tree, getting the tree, going out and cutting it down and you think of the candles. Maybe it's Christmas music. Maybe it's old-fashioned Christmas movies. But really, ladies and gentlemen, none of these things are necessarily bad. They just don't meet the qualifications of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. When we hear the word Christmas, should we not think of Jesus Christ, God's greatest Christmas gift? The first and greatest Christmas. Christmas is about Christ. Amen? Christmas is about Christ. We've read today the discourse between our Savior and Nicodemus, a Pharisee, in which they discuss several things. They discuss the world's greatest tragedy in verses 1 through 10. The world's greatest tragedy, ladies and gentlemen, is a false hope of heaven. You see, Nicodemus was a good and moral man. He lived right. He gave. He did the things you were supposed to do, and yet he was as lost as a ball in high weeds. Jesus said, except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, thinking he was speaking of a physical birth, said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter in a second time in the mother's womb? And Jesus gives the difference between the physical birth and the spiritual birth. He said, you must be born of water. That physical birth, amen, not that baptistry and all God's people said. That physical birth, when mama's water breaks and baby comes out, then you also have to be born of the Spirit of God, the new birth. So they discuss the world's greatest tragedy. They discuss some of the world's greatest truths in verses 11 through 15. They discuss the secret of the Holy Spirit. They discuss the source of salvation. And they discuss salvation itself. If I be lifted up, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Then they discuss in verse 16, not only the greatest tragedy and the greatest truths, they discuss the greatest text, don't they? Christmas in one verse is found in John chapter 3, verse 16. They also discuss in verses 17 through 21 the greatest test. They discuss why Jesus came. They discuss whom are condemned, and they discuss what contrasts between light and darkness. It is that text in verse 16 that we will focus our attention around today. And I must confess, feeling horribly inadequate to preach on John 3:16. Of all the texts in the Bible, Brother Meyer, I have never preached a complete message on John 3:16. Brother Heath, it almost seems too high and too holy of a text to preach on. We'll attempt to today. It has been called the gospel in a nutshell. There used to be gospel tracts that were out, and it looked like a peanut shell. Almost like a fortune cookie, a little piece of paper sticking out. And it would say on one side, the gospel in a nutshell. And you'd flip it over and it'd say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Many of you could go back to John 3:16 and say, that's the very first verse I ever memorized. That's the very first verse my children ever memorized. No doubt today, if you go home and you enjoy sports, you'll go and you'll sit down after you've had a meal and watch a football game. You'll inevitably see somebody holding up a sign that says, John 3:16. It's been called the gospel in a nutshell. It's been called the text of texts. I call it today, Christmas in one verse. Several points today. All about the greatest. Why is this the greatest text in the Bible? Why is it Christmas in one verse? Well, number one, it speaks of the greatest lover in the Bible. God. For God. Look what it says there. For God so loved. God the greatest. You know, God said about His people in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's the great lover that God is. Oh, how He loves. Ephesians 2:4 that says, we were lost in the darkness of sin. We were blinded. But God, in His great love, wherewith He loved us. Oh, how much God loves. We know, of course, Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, God is love. Ladies and gentlemen, all love comes from God. He is the great initiator of love. If there is any love in this world, if there is love from a mother to a child, if there is love from a father to a child, if there is love from a husband to a wife, it all comes from God. For God is love. And we love Him. Because He first loved us. It starts. This is the greatest of all verses. It's Christmas in one verse. Why? Because it starts with the greatest lover. Secondly, we see not only the greatest lover, but we see the greatest degree. Look what it says there. For God so loved. You know, Brother Lawley, if it had said God loved, that would have been enough. Amen? But it says that God so loved. The greatest degree of love. It was a supreme love, was it not, that God loved the world? It's the strongest of all love. It's a seeking love. You see, for ladies and gentlemen, God's love is not simply passive. But it's moving, isn't it? It works. There's action there. It's a great song. It goes like this. If that isn't love, the oceans are dry. There's no stars in the sky. If that isn't love. Another song we know. I've not decided. I may sing it next week. The love of God. Could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Oh my, how God loves us. He's not only the greatest lover, but we see the greatest degree of love. God so loved. He didn't just love. Though His love would have been enough, He so loved. That word is not in there by mistake, ladies and gentlemen. Amen? God didn't just put adverbs and adjectives in there to fill space, as we've said so many times. No, it's so important that we understand. Yes, God loves us, but not only that, God so loved. The greatest lover. The greatest degree. Number three, Christmas in one verse is for the greatest company. Look what it says there. For God so loved the world. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? God loved an unbelieving world. You're here today and you're lost, and only you know if you are. I'm here to tell you, I've got good news for you. Though you don't believe in God, though you don't believe in this Bible, though you don't believe what He says, His love for you has not changed. He loves you. You're part of that great company that He loved. God so loved the world. God pity the Calvinist that tries to explain that away. Amen? Listen, God loved the world. Oh, they'll say, oh, it means the cosmos and the stars and that. And I'm sure He loves all that because He created it. But listen, God loves people. God loves people. He loved an unbelieving world. He loved an uncaring world, didn't He? Listen, when Jesus Christ came into the world, very few people could care less. Just another birth for somebody too poor to stay at the inn. Listen, the world by and large does not care about Jesus. That's why it's such a blessing to me, Brother Jenkins, that on December 25th, our entire country, and yay, we could say the entire world, pauses to remember the birth of Jesus Christ. It's an uncaring world. It's an unbelieving world, this greatest company. Something else about the world. It's an undeserving world. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not deserve the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, listen, if you think you do, you are mistaken and prideful. We do not deserve the Lord Jesus Christ. This great company, this world, the greatest of all companies. It wasn't that Jesus died for some. It wasn't that Jesus died for the elect. Jesus died for the world. For God so loved the world. The greatest lover. The greatest degree. The greatest company. The greatest act. The greatest act, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave. I'm learning the older I get, Brother Merrill, that giving is a lot better than getting. Amen. But when you're a kid, Christmas is all about getting. Amen. You've got nothing to give anyway. You don't work. You don't pay get a salary or anything like that. So. But boy, I'll tell you what, my mother still has little trinkets that I gave to her ages ago. Little stuff that wouldn't be fit for the scrap heap for some people. But I'm learning the older I get, it's much more blessed to give than it is to receive. Just like Acts 20:35 tells us. Listen, here we have the greatest act. We have to remember, ladies and gentlemen, that God then and now has need of nothing. He needs nothing. Amen? He's adored in heaven. He's praised with the most beautiful voices that you've ever heard. The angels that fly around heaven and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And yet, His great love motivated Him to the greatest act, and that is to give. You know why when the offering plate comes by, I believe every Christian ought to give? Because our God is a giver. You say, oh, he's preaching on money again. Hey, listen, today you'll watch advertisements for this car company and this store, and they'll want your money. What is a better place to put it in the church of God? But it's the great motivator here is that God gave us the great example. What did God do? What did His love cause Him to do? Give. Give. You love your child. What do you want to do? Give him anything. Amen? Give him anything. Give. God's great love caused the greatest act. We have the greatest lover. We have the greatest degree. We have the greatest company. We have the greatest act. Number five, we have the greatest gift. For God so loved the world that He gave, what did He give? His only begotten Son. You know the great song, No, Not One. Was e'er a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will He refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. It's very interesting to study this verse. I looked at it in both the English and the original Greek text. Both of them contain 25 words. The 13th or middle word of each is that word, son. Son. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the son is the center of this verse, and the son is the center of this book. The son is the center of salvation. The son is the center of heaven. He's the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. God in His greatness gave a lost and sinful world the greatest gift that He could ever give, His only begotten Son. The greatest gift, the greatest act, the greatest company, the greatest degree, the greatest lover, the greatest opportunity. The greatest opportunity. Where do you see that, Pastor? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever. Whosoever is a word of opportunity. Whosoever. What a blessed, all-inclusive word of invitation, the word whosoever is. You know, you hear that a lot about Christianity. Well, you're so inclusive. You're so narrow. No, we're all inclusive. Whosoever will may come. Jesus said, I'm the door. Whosoever go through the door entereth into heaven. Amen. Whosoever wants to. Imagine if somebody today said, whosoever wants to could take a trip to Hawaii. All you have to do is be down at the airport at 8 a.m. I want to tell you this, it'd be packed. And if there was some foolish person that said, well, I'd like to go to Hawaii, but I just think it's really dumb that I have to be at the airport at 8 a.m. Well, they wouldn't get to go, would they? Well, I'd like to go to heaven. I just don't see why you have to go through Jesus. Whosoever will may come. Anybody who wants to go to heaven can come, but you got to go through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Christ. The greatest opportunity. John 4 and verse 14, when Jesus met a woman at the well, He said to her, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, they shall never thirst. Whosoever. It's a beautiful word. I think of where it's used in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. A precious, precious verse to your preacher. When the devil comes and discourages you and tells you you're not saved, go to Romans 10, 13, where it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. It's a certainty. If you've called upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. And then I think of that last invitation in the Bible. in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever. It's the greatest opportunity. We sung the song just a little while ago. Whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Spread the news, the joyful sound. Whosoever will, may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will, may come. The greatest opportunity is presented in this verse. Whosoever. Not only the greatest opportunity, not only the greatest gift, not only the greatest act, not only the greatest company, not only the greatest degree, the greatest lover, but the greatest simplicity. The greatest simplicity. Look what it says there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. Do? No. Work? No. Baptism? No. Believe. 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 The greatest simplicity. Believe. Trust. I was searching, Brother Heath, for an illustration that would make this truth come home. And I think the easiest one to think of is that first time that a child gets ready to go into the water, be it a lake or a pond or a pool. And mom or dad is sitting there with their arms out saying, come on, come on, I'll catch you, I'll catch you. And the child is, they back up. And then they look and say, come on, don't worry. Daddy will catch you. Mommy will catch you. And what happens? When they truly believe that mom or dad will catch them, what do? They jump out. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, believing is childlike. Childlike. It's trusting. We've said it before. It's not trusting in the mental fact that this is a chair that really proves that I believe this is a chair. It's the time I sit right down in it. Now, I've got all my weight on it. I'm really trusting it. Amen? I'm really believing. It's not just believing up here that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He died for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose 3 days later, but it's moving that 18 inches from head to heart and really trusting and believing, placing your faith in Him. It's the greatest of all simplicity. I'm so glad that a 23-year-old young man, February 26, 1995, that was on his way to hell, believed. That was me. But I'm also glad that some of your children at 4 and 5 and 6 believed just like I did. They believed. They trusted. It's the greatest simplicity, the greatest opportunity, the greatest gift, the greatest act, the greatest company, the greatest degree, the greatest lover, the greatest attraction. The greatest attraction. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. In Him. It's not enough to just believe. There's a lot of people that have faith. It's the object of the faith. And ours is in the one that was born in that stable in Bethlehem. Our faith is in the one who lived and was tested by temptation, and the one who walked about and knew what it was to know our sufferings and to wear our humanity and to come and to unjustly be accused and tried and crucified on a cross and to raise from the dead 3 days later. That's the one in whom we place our faith. He's the greatest attraction. The Lord Jesus. We've been studying the miracles. I have one more miracle to teach in my Sunday school class. And it'll be a miracle. We'll be done with the miracles. Amen. Seems like we've been in them forever. It's only 34. And we've been just going through them. But I love that wherever Jesus was, Mr. Stevens, there was a crowd around. He was a great attraction then. And He's a great attraction now. whosoever believeth in Him. In Him. The greatest attraction, greatest simplicity, greatest opportunity, greatest gift, greatest act, greatest company, greatest degree, greatest lover. The greatest promise. The greatest promise. Christmas in one verse. Whosoever believeth in Him, here's the greatest promise, should not perish. That's the greatest promise you and I have. Should not perish. Ladies and gentlemen, hell is the eternal abode of unredeemed sinners. It's what we know of as perishing. Perishing. However, salvation and a home in heaven are guaranteed to those who personally trust Christ. You've got God's word on it that if you believe on Him, look at verse 15. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you jump over to chapter 10, verse number 28, many of you know this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. God's greatest promise to you, if you trust Him, is that you'll never even sniff hell. You shall not perish. Oh, does that mean we'll never die, Pastor? No, I think we know that, understand that physical death comes to many, and many of God's people. This is talking about perishing eternally. As men without Jesus Christ will do, they will have to pay for their sins. Women will have to pay for their sins, for they have not appropriated the payment of Christ by faith. They've not believed. But for you that have believed, the greatest promise is you shall not perish. You shall not perish. The greatest promise. How about the greatest difference? The greatest difference, number 10, is found in a little three-letter word right after the semicolon there. Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but. The greatest difference is in that little conjunction, but. The awfulness of perishing eternally or the bliss of living eternally. Separated by that divine conjunction, but. Which side of that conjunction are you on? Have you trusted Christ? Have you believed? Then you'll never perish. Never. Never. You'll have eternal life. Maybe if you've not believed, you'll perish. You'll not have eternal life. Listen, but you can change that today, and all God's people said. The greatest difference. Number 9, the greatest, or number 11, I'm sorry, the greatest certainty. The greatest certainty. The greatest certainty. Look at it there. It says, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. Oh, that word whosoever. Whosoever. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the greatest certainty. Not one day have everlasting life, but have it now, currently. A present tense possession. Have. If you are saved, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you currently, right now, are in possession of everlasting life. You don't have to wait. It's yours now. You see, how do you know that, Pastor? Because it's everlasting. That means it's been appropriated to you. You have it now and forever if you've done what God says. The greatest certainty. The greatest difference, the greatest promise, the greatest attraction, the greatest simplicity, greatest opportunity, greatest gift, greatest act, greatest company, greatest degree, greatest lover. Lastly, the greatest possession. Look at it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the greatest possession? Riches? No. They fly away, don't they? They crash in the stock market. They burst like a bubble. Oh, praise the Lord for those that have accumulated wealth and use it for the Lord. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. You're a very small minority, amen? Riches? No. Palaces? No. Kingdoms? No. Power? No. Everlasting life is the greatest of all possessions that anyone could have. If you're here today, and I remember seeing Miss Katie and Miss Robin doing the children's song on Sunday night, and it's such a blessing to see those children sing, but they were singing a song called Richer Than a King. Wealthier than a star. Richer than a millionaire driving a fancy car. Jesus lives within, and my riches are in Him. I'm richer, richer than a king. You're here today, and you've trusted Jesus Christ. No one can ever take that away from you. Amen? You're here today, and you serve the Lord with your time and your talents. No one can ever take that away from you. You're here today and you financially and sacrificially give to the Lord's work. You tithe. You give to missions. You know what you're doing? You're laying up treasures above where moth and rust cannot corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. But all that is wonderful. But how much more wonderful is the greatest possession? Everlasting life. I'm glad for rewards, Brother Becker. Amen. I'm glad for that. I'm looking trepidatiously forward to the day when God rewards His own. But I could tell you this. I have no fear to stand before God for salvation because I have the greatest possession. He gave it to me. It's everlasting life. It's free. That's the only way you can get it. Free. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. He gives it to us. Christmas in one verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's bow our heads.